Praise the Lord. Praise God. Before I start, let's just turn to our neighbors. Preferably, don't turn to your spouse. Turn to somebody else and just say these words to them. Kabi. Kabi. Or. Osio. Sounds familiar? Does it sound familiar? Y'all thought I learned a language. No, I just know that one line. Kabio Osio. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right. But who knows what it means? Who knows what it means? It means who can question God. Who can do what? Who can question God? And then we ended up the praise and worship, very powerful praise offering to God, by saying two words: yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And that is a perfect segue into what we'll be talking about today, which is yielded. Today, we're going to be talking about yielded. Father in heaven, I just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity again to be used by you, to be taught by you. Father, open all our eyes to receive what you have for us. Help me, Lord, to speak your word in humility, and teach me as I'm talking to them, because I too need to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're talking about yielded, and just persuasion or entreaty to give up and cease resistance or contention. I'll read it again. To give way to pressure or influence, submit to urging, persuasion or entreaty to give up and cease resistance or contention. That is what it means to be yielded. Now, as believers, this is key, because for God to do anything through you, right, he has to do something in you. Amen? For God to do anything through you, he has to first of all do what? Actually, something is an understatement. He has to do a bunch of things in you. You understand? Because he has to equip you and prepare you for the work he wants to do through you. And this is good that he does it, because, I mean, pride can set in. You understand what I'm saying? You go out there, your shadow is healing people. Pride can set in. Also, it could destroy you. God gives you a powerful ministry. You start spending time with your wife. Your wife is fed up. You end up in divorce. You end up doubting God. Your faith gets messed up. 5 years later, you're not believing in God anymore. You understand what I'm saying? God has to, first of all, work in you, chisel out the things that will cause destruction before he can do anything through you. And believe me, before he even does anything through you, he will first of all test. He will test to see if you are ready for what he wants to do through you. And this is the key reason why being yielded to God is paramount. Because you're yielded to God not for what he will do through you. Forget about what God will do through you. Don't ever put your mind on that. Don't go and be praying, God, use me. Forget about what he'll do through you. What he'll do through you is inevitably a byproduct of what he is doing in you. Your focus should be to yield to God for him to do stuff in you. That's what your focus should be. What does it gain a man to gain the whole world and lose what? Every time you hear that verse, you only thought about money, right? You only thought about getting money, getting fame, the women. No, it could also be getting, what does it profit me if through me 5,000 people come to Christ, but I myself end up in hell? What have I gained? What have I gained? So while I'm burning up in there, y'all chilling, eating grilled chicken in heaven, and I'm just there thirsty. I'm like, what? I remember that guy. Like, I preached to him. I've gained nothing. What have I gained if through me 1,000 marriages are saved, but my own marriage ends up in divorce? What have I gained? You've gained. I've not gained anything. Amen? There's something my dad said one time in an airplane when there's a crisis. They tell you to, first of all, put the mask on your what? Before you go and help anyone, you should do what? Help yourself. So take your mind off of God, use me, and focus on God, work in me. Because inevitably, when God works in you and tests you and proves the work he has done in you, he will inevitably do things through you. You can't avoid it. Amen? Let us go to Ephesians 2:10. And it says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." We are his masterpiece. If you've ever seen an artist painting or someone doing a sculpture, the one thing that they always ask is for you to stay still. Don't move. Stay still. You try painting somebody or doing a sculpture of somebody while they're jumping around, running all over the place. I'm pretty sure there are people who can, but I'm pretty sure it's exponentially easier to do it when they're just staying still. There is a posture that you need to have for God to work his masterpiece, which is you, for God to sculpt you. There's a posture you have to have. You can't just be active and doing everything. You're in this ministry, in this organization, in this one, in that one. Oh, I'm volunteering here. I'm doing, calm down. Calm down. There's a posture first, a posture for God to work in you and do things. And then when it is time, he will open doors and he will do things through you. Let us go to Philippians 2:13. "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." The desire to do what pleases him comes from him. And the power, the actual ability to do it comes from him. So moving apart from God is pointless and meaningless, because even if you have the desire, if you don't wait till you have the power, you understand what I'm saying? Because we all desire to do good. Oh man, I don't want to lie. I don't want to argue anymore. We all have the desire. But the Bible said the power comes from him. And part of that power is him equipping you. Please, I would recommend everyone go and listen to The Weapons of Our Warfare. It was like a Bible study series that was taught here for like weeks. It's been going on for weeks. You need the power. And part of God giving you that power is removing weights from your life, chiseling out things, sculpting you, building more muscle on your spiritual body, so that you don't just take that desire and go and try and destroy yourself. You take the desire and the power and you succeed. Amen? Let's look at John 15:4. "Remain in me and I remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." remain in him. Don't operate outside of what God has given you to operate in. Operate within the boundaries he has allowed you. And sometimes that boundary is to just sit down and listen. Don't do anything. Sometimes that boundary is, nope, don't go and teach anything. Just sit down and listen. That's the boundary he has given you. Remain in his word. Remain within his boundaries. Because he's still working. And when he's ready to take you further beyond those boundaries, he will. Amen? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his spirit through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. He has to make you complete. Are you seeing a consistent theme here? God has to make you complete. Please do not go in with that desire and zeal and passion and start doing things before God makes you complete, equips you for it. Amen. If any of the young people are here who play RPG games, maybe the older people may not relate with this, but let me speak to young people for a sec. If you played an RPG game, role-playing game, right, you know that when you defeat an enemy, you get like gear drops on the floor, and you pick up the gear, and you have that gear, and what that gear is supposed to do is equip you to fight the higher level enemies in the game, the stronger enemies, right? But you know that picking up the gear, if you went to the next level, you would most likely get one-shotted. Can I hear the young people say amen, if you know what I'm talking about? I can't be the only one here who plays video games. Yes, you will most... Wait, if you play video games, praise the Lord. Hey, you people have disowned me. Oh. Chai, I'm standing here by myself. If you take that armor that drops and you just go to the next level, you will get one-shotted, meaning the first attack the next enemy does will kill your character in the game. You have to actually go into your inventory and equip that armor. You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between receiving and equipping. There's a difference between receiving something and putting it on, clothing yourself with it. You understand what I'm saying? And God has given you all these things, the armor, but have you equipped it? Have you gone into... brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye. We tend to be so focused on fixing other people. God, use me to touch lives. I want to touch lives. Touch. I just want. You yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of the self-life. You become selfless. Sense for the difference between good and evil. But solid food is for the mature, whose spiritual senses perceive heavenly matters, and they have been adequately trained by what they've experienced. Is it by what they've been taught? Is that what the Bible said? They've been trained by what they've been taught? By a sermon preached up here? Huh? By studying the Bible? By spending 10 hours a day studying the Bible? It said they've been trained by what? By experience. What they've experienced. I mean, when Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses, what does it mean to be a witness? What is the key thing that separates a witness from a non-witness? Experience. Experience. You can't talk to me about Auntie Meg's cooking is not good. You understand what I'm saying? They are not the same. A lot of times in this world, we equate prosperity, money, succeeding in our business to good success. They're not the same. They're not the same. Prosperity is a byproduct of good success, but not all prosperity is necessarily good success. There are evil people who prospered in their ways. They succeeded in the evil things they were doing. Go and read about Pablo Escobar. He was a very successful drug dealer. The people that run the drug dealers, masters. He was on the top. Brokeries after service, what he said, that's who they are. He ran a successful empire. By the world's definition, he was prosperous. He was rich. He had everything. But that is not good success, because good success is successfully doing the will of God. That's what makes it good. But please go and listen to that teaching, because, man, when I say it, it's like I had to just delete that part from my sermon, because I felt that one sermon covered it and more and some. Amen? James 4, 6 to 7. What is another benefit of yielding to God, of obeying God? Another benefit is that you actually get more empowerment. You overcome worldliness and you put the fear of God in the devil. The devil actually starts to fear you. The devil doesn't fear everyone. There was a pastor I was listening to where he said a lot of believers say, oh, the devil did this to me. The devil did this in my life. The devil did this. And he's like, let me tell you something. A lot of believers have never even interacted with the devil. The devil has just been sending like his minions, like demonic spirits. He himself has not even given you the day of the time. That's what grace is. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, a lot of times I've always focused on the second two parts. Resist the devil, and he'll do what? He'll flee from you, but there's a pretext to it. Resisting the devil in of itself doesn't make the devil flee from you. Submitting to God. Submitting to who? To God. Then resisting the devil is what makes the devil flee from you. Somebody who is not submitting to God but is trying to resist the devil, how? I'm saying you have to be what? All in. On a mind level, which is like when you think, the way you think. On a heart level, which means, I mean, we'll get to that later on, but it has to be from your heart. From your heart, you have to, like when you yield to God, it can't be because you're forced to. It can't be grudgingly. It has to come from your heart level. Like from your heart level, God, I actually want your will, please. That is part of the posture. If it's not coming from your heart, God ain't painting nothing. You understand what I'm saying? If it's not coming from your heart level, God is not masterpiecing any what? Anything. He'll put the brush down. He'll put his tools down and wait. Because that would be like me forcing somebody, like I'm forcing them to stay still while I do my masterpiece. No, isn't that a crime? That has to be some kind of a crime if I came and chained you down. Like, no, be still, bah, be quiet, be still, I'm painting you. It has to come from your heart. You have to yield on a heart level, not just mentally. You have to come to the point where no matter how strong an opinion you have is, once God says something, you say what? Yes, Lord. Kabio CEO, who can question God? Now let's look at Luke chapter 14, verse 26. It says, if anyone come to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he disciple, he cannot yield to me. The posture you have to have when you're yielded is you have to hate everything, including your own life. You have to do what? You have to hate everything, including your own life. You say, what do I mean by hate? Well, the thing is, God has a different language than us. God comes first. That is basically what it means by hate. If you look at Genesis 29, verse 30 to 31, it says, this is just to show you the language, like how God perceives hate, like what he means by hate. It says, then Jacob also went in to Rachel. So just a background story for those who don't know it. This was when Jacob had served for 7 years to marry Rachel, but they gave him Leah. And he wasn't too thrilled about that. So he served another 7 years and finally got Rachel. And the Bible says, then Jacob went into Rachel and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. He did what? He loved Rachel more than Leah and he served with Laban still another 7 years. Now go to the next verse. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. If you read the King James Version, it says, when the Lord saw Leah was hated. So, the Bible says he loved Rachel more than Leah. And we know that he did have some love for Leah because he had children with Leah. You understand what I'm saying? He had children with Leah. He did have some love for Leah. But relative to Rachel, Leah was nobody. He loved Rachel more than Leah. And according to God, in God's eyes, the way God described it is when the Lord saw that Leah was what? Hated. That's what Jesus means by you must hate your father, your mother, your brother, your own life. You must not love them more than God. God comes first. You understand what I'm saying? God comes first, even above your own life. We're addressing the posture, the yielded posture. Before God can really, for God to effectively do his masterpiece, make you his masterpiece, these are the things that need to happen. So you see, there's a lot of like, you don't have time to be focused on what God will do through you. These are things you should be focused on. God, like my heart ain't right. I want to be yielded. I want it to come from your heart level right now. I'm just doing it because I'm being forced to. Because my husband is dragging me to church. My wife is dragging me to church. It has to come from your heart level. These are the things you need to start bringing up to God in prayer. You understand what I'm saying? If you look at 2 Corinthians 9:7, the Bible says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, it said not grudgingly or of necessity, because you have to. Your back is against the wall. You have no choice. God, if you help me, I will serve you for the rest of my life. I mean, God will help you. But God wants to know that it's coming from a heart level. That this is what you have purposed in your heart. God, I am going to serve you. Your will be done in my life. It has to be a purpose, intentional. It has to be what? Purposed, intentional in your heart. That's the posture. That is the what? The posture. So, going over it again, your heart has to be all in. There's no holding back. You sold out. Like, no, I'm all in. God comes first. You can't love anything more than God. You can't love hanging out. You can't love anything. Let me give you an example. You see, like with Abraham, right? God told Abraham, you're going to be father of many nations. And then he did the whole thing to get Ishmael. And, God wasn't, he was like, no, that doesn't count. And then finally the promise came. He got Isaac, right? When he got Isaac, they were chilling, having fun, playing catch, going to the park. It was all good. And then God came and said, Abraham, take your only son, the one you love, that one, Isaac, and take him and sacrifice him to me as a burnt offering. Now, God was teaching me about that. He wasn't just asking him to give up his son. He was asking him to give up the dream that God gave him. You see, God can show you a vision of what he's trying to do through you or taking you to, and you can't value that vision more than God. Because if Isaac goes, father of many nations is done. Yes, he can have children through other women, but God made it clear that promise is tied specifically to the one he will have with Sarah. So any other children he has won't give him that father of many nations. It had to be the one he had with Sarah. So Isaac goes, that's the end of the dream. God wanted to know if he valued the vision God gave him more than God himself. God can give you a vision. I'm going to walk through you. I'm going to make you mighty. I'm going to make you a millionaire. I'm going to this thing. And God wants to know if you value what he showed you more than him. And you can't do it. You can't value it more than him. And he will always test. He will always test to see what you value the most. And if it's anything but him, you have to repeat the process. He has to go back to chiseling things out. More time. That's a delay on the manifestation of the promise. Amen? Now, in a practical sense, how do you actually learn to yield? In a very practical sense. Like, what do I do? Please help me. What do I do to increase my ability to yield to God? Well, if you look at 1 John 4:20, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You see, the Bible teaches a principle here. You are trained for God with men. You understand what I'm saying? You are trained how to relate with God with relating with men. Your relationship with men trains you for how you're going to relate with God. You understand what I'm saying? Your relationship with what? Men. Say your relationship with men. When I say men, I don't mean men, masculine. I mean men in general, human beings. Your relationship with men trains you trains you for how you're going to relate with God. Say it after me. My relationship with men. I'll do it. That person loves you. I don't know if anyone here who was married and before you met your spouse, they were really stubborn. Like that was the testimony on their life. They're really stubborn, but when they came together with you, you're just like, I don't know. I don't see the stubbornness. We just cooperate. It's because she loves you. Because he loves you. That's why. You leave your gift there before the altar and go away. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You see, before you show any display of love to God, before God accepts any display of love from you, right, the first thing he will do is check you on your relationship with men. He will point you back to men. You're coming to pray to me, but you have a grudge against this person. God, make it right. Men, yo, I appreciate the gift, man. Like, I really do. But just leave it there real quick. Go and work on your relationship with this person. Because you're going to bring all that nonsense relationship things that you do, and you're going to bring it to me. I don't want it. I want uncorrupted love. You understand what I'm saying? I want what? Uncorrupted love. And the way you purify your love, the way you grow in it, the way you train it, the way you train yourself in just the pure form of love is by practicing with people. That's why you don't play with your relationship with men. You don't joke around with it. Because the way you relate with men, that's the same thing you're going to go and take and try and relate with God. And if it's not pure love, if it's not from a heart level, it will not work. God won't take it. You understand what I'm saying? God will not take it. So in a practical sense, how do you learn to yield? You have to learn to yield to man. Go and yield to man. That's how you train. That's where you go and train. That's the training ground for yielding to God. Go and learn to yield to man. But is it just any man? Let's look at Titus 3:1. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready. So remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for what? Every good work. How do you get ready for every good work? Go and subject yourself to authority. Plain and simple. How do you learn to obey God? If you're here and you're struggling to obey God, like there's always resistance. The reason is because I'm telling you, honest to God, according to the Bible, you don't submit to authority, human authority. You don't submit to it. If you want to learn to obey God, go and learn to submit to human authority. Your parents, your spiritual leaders. You should know when something is a yes, sir moment, not a what is your opinion moment, not a this is what I think moment, just yes, sir. Everyone has yes, sir moments, and you should know when they are yes, sir moments. Say yes, sir moments, yes, ma'am moments. You should know when something is a yes, sir moment and when something is a yes, ma'am moment. You will never be able to obey God if you don't have a human authority that you obey. That's what the Bible says. The same way you will never be able to love God if you don't love human beings. You will never be able to love God. You will never be able to obey God if you don't have human authority that you obey. That's why the Bible stresses it. Honor your father and your mother. From childhood, stresses it. So in a practical sense, how do you learn to obey God? Subject yourself to human authority. Have yes, sir moments. Keep your opinion to yourself. You understand what I'm saying? So that way, when God comes and talks to you, you keep your opinion to what? To yourself. You will carry your cosi of the situation. You understand? If you look at the centurion, how did the centurion know how to relate with Jesus? There's no mention that the centurion sat under Jesus' teachings, but the centurion said, look, I'm a man under authority. I'm a man of authority. I have servants. I say to them, go and they go. I say to them, come and they come. So I know clearly if you speak the word, it'll happen. What taught him that principle? His relationship with his servants. What taught him the principle? His relationship with who? With his servants. You don't play around with your relationship with men. I just really pray that God really opens our eyes to really understand these things. The way you relate with men is the way you're going to relate with God. If you look at Jesus, right? Look at Hebrews 5:8. The Bible says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 9. Okay. If you don't have verse 9, we can go to Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was what? Obedient to them. This is referring, if you read the verse before, it's referring to his parents. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. He was obedient to who? The Bible said Jesus grew in wisdom, right? And stature. But he learned obedience through the things he suffered. He stopped being God, the ruler of everything, and came and subjected himself to who? His human parents.